God bless the reading of His Word. Amen, church. Tell you what, I hope and pray that you always look at the reading of God's Word as a privilege and an honor. Sometimes I fear that because the Bible is so readily available to us, and many of us have heard it read from the time that we were very, very small, that we take for granted the significance of God's Word. And I don't want that to ever be the case here, and thus we stand now for the reading of God's Word, and I'm grateful for our elders leading us in such a way to show that reverence and that awe. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and we're going to get right into our lesson tonight, first Sunday night. We call them Sunday nights on the Boulevard. This particular series has been going on for a while, named Secure. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You tonight and thank You for the opportunity to praise You. We're grateful that You've given us the voices, that You've given us the breath within our lungs, and that we have the ability to be here, for we recognize there are many who would love to be here or somewhere within the gathering of Your people, and for whatever reason they are hindered. Lord, thank You for allowing us to be here at this moment, and it is our prayer that our hearts are in tune with You, that our lives are ready to be molded and shaped by Your Word, and that we leave here changed people, not just people who may have gained a little more knowledge. Heavenly Father, thank You for my brothers and sisters here. Thank You for their hearts. I pray that we can help each other as we strive to journey towards eternity with You. Heavenly Father, thank You today for Your Word, and thank You for the fact that no matter how many attacks have come on Your Word over the years, over the decades, over the centuries, Lord, that Your Word has withstood the test of time. We pray that as we grow, that we will become more convinced every day of the accuracy of Your Word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mentioned to you that this series has been going on for some time, and it has. As all of all the series that we have, be it with Rooted or Secure or Singing with Understanding, this particular one seems to be the more consistent one, just due to my schedule and so on and so forth. It is interesting as I look back over the year that we've had up to this point in time and recognize that after tonight, for the year 2018, there are only three more in this particular series. We've looked at things like oceanography. We've looked at things like biology. We looked at things like archaeology and astronomy. And we've looked at biblical references and extra-biblical references pertaining to the deity of Jesus and the legitimacy, probably is the best way to say that, because those extra-biblical sources, Roman historians, Jewish historians, Roman politicians that would reference Jesus, they didn't so much claim His deity as much as they did attest to the fact that Jesus was a real person that walked the earth and had a real following of real people and some of the beliefs of those people who followed Jesus. We've looked at many different aspects as it pertains to this series, but I will tell you this, the whole reason, and I want to remind us of this, the entire reason why this seminar series is important is because over and over again, we encounter, if you haven't already, you will encounter in various segments of your life, people who will look at the Bible in a different way than you do. Some individuals will look at it simply as a collection of fables. A collection of fables from men who wanted to control cultures. Some people will look at it as a tool of false teaching, but not false teaching in the sense of correct teaching lining up with the Word of God and false teaching not. They will look at it as mind control. Individuals that will claim you only believe what you believe because that's the way your parents raised you to believe. There are individuals today that actually take that stance. They would say this, that you're here tonight because your parents raised you to be here. They would not say you're here on your own accord. They would say that you've been warped and you've been shaped to believe what you believe. But if you were given the opportunity to investigate for yourselves, then you would see the error that is pertaining to the Bible, and therefore you would choose to go the way that they have chosen to go. Men like this individual here, an individual who wrote the Encyclopedia of Biblical Errancy, skeptic Dennis McKenzie wrote this: every analyst of the Bible should realize that the book is a veritable miasma of contradictions, inconsistencies, inaccuracies, poor science, bad math, inaccurate geography, immoralities, degenerate heroes, false prophecies, boring repetition, childish superstition, silly miracles, and dry as dust discourse. But contradictions remain the most obvious, the most potent, the most easily proven, and the most common problem to plague the book. Or what about individuals like Dan Barker? You've heard of Dan Barker because you know our brother Kyle Butt debated Dan Barker. Well, in Dan Barker's book, Losing Faith in Faith, he would say this: people who are free of theological bias notice that the Bible contains hundreds of discrepancies. The Bible is a flawed book. See, when I tell you that there are people who literally take the position that the only reason you believe what you believe is because you have a bias that has been ingrained within you, do you understand that for those of us who are adults, you've probably already taken the hits because of your beliefs. For me, the hits came in college. My undergraduate degree is in science. I may have told you that before. You can only imagine what you encounter at secular institutions when your major is science. I've been attacked. Not personally, but my belief has been attacked. The reasoning, the foundation. And some of the works that I had in traveling, speaking across the country, I would love to tell you that everyone who showed up to my seminars, they all believed what I believed, but that wasn't the case. There were some individuals who came not to stir, and I appreciate at least the way they did not disrupt the seminars, but I appreciated the way that they handled their questions. But let me tell you something, we didn't always agree when it came to various subjects. The reason this series is so important is because you and I need to be reassured. You and I need to have a faith that is firm. But I will tell you this, my most important reason for having this particular series of lessons is because our young people are falling away, and that hurts. Our young people too often go off to colleges, and according to the studies, many of them are already disassociating when they're in our pews. You've heard me say this. I don't know how many more young people we're willing to lose before we say, hey, wait a second. We better make sure that our young people are ready to defend the truth of God's Word, and that the truth of God's Word is settled within their heart, not from a standpoint of just mom and dad told me it was true, but from a standpoint of we have evaluated the evidence and determined for ourselves that this is true. That's why this series is so important. That's why oceanography is important to study and to show that the Bible's not silent on the issue, that the Bible's absolutely accurate when it comes to things even like the water cycle. Archaeology continues to back the Bible. Those extra-biblical sources continue to back the Bible. And tonight, I want you to understand something. It's not a subject that you might think falls into a category of evidences and being secure in our faith, but the subjects of geography and what is called topography fit also to give evidence to the legitimacy of the Bible. You see, those two, while closely related, they're very different. Geography relates to points on a map. Topography, though, is not necessarily points on a map, and I'll explain that when we get here, because tonight I only have one example of each. Because once I prove that, once I show you that, I firmly believe that there is no doubt you're capable of searching out further evidences. And so tonight, for our example of the Bible being accurate in the area of geography, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a very familiar passage, and tonight we're not going to study about how large Goliath was and how much his armor weighed and tell me about the stones, you know, and David's sling. I mean, we've heard those accounts. We've studied those accounts, and they're worth studying about how God can overtake the giants in our life even with a stone. That's valuable to talk about, but that's not the purpose tonight. The purpose of me having you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 is actually found within just the first few verses as it relates to geography. The Bible reads this way, beginning with verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. And of course, that valley has a name. That valley is the valley of Elah, verse 2 of chapter 17. Now you look at that and you say, Joe, why is that significant? Here's why it is significant. If the Bible, and I believe it is, so I'm using that term in the idea of since the Bible, because the Bible is accurate and it is what is called inerrant, meaning without errors, the reality is that it's got to be without errors in all facts and all points. There are some people who have alleged that the Bible has errors, like including people that we have no archaeological evidence that ever existed. One such people are the Hittites. And what's interesting is that when those claims are made, there are archaeological digs that are ongoing and discoveries that are still being recovered. And so individuals who claim that the Hittites did not exist, therefore the Bible was inaccurate, they had to change their story when evidence of the existence of the Hittites surfaced. You see, my proposal to you is this, that we haven't uncovered everything as it pertains to biblical history yet. We don't have all the archaeology and archaeological finds that are out there yet. It's not as if we have unearthed everything. But what we have unearthed only gives credibility to the text. And so when it comes to the subject of geography, if the Bible is going to be inerrant without error, then it's got to be right when it comes to geography as well. We have a blessing today living in the culture that we live in, and that we do not have to simply rely on artist rendition of what this would have looked like. There are aerial photos all over the internet. If you choose to look up the Valley of Elah or even try to look up Ephes Damim, you say, why would I ever do that? Because one day you may deliver this lesson, right? And you need to study it. Otherwise, I don't anticipate you doing it, okay? Understand. However, it is of interest to look up some of these things and to see that there's actually aerial photos that exist of Palestine and that exist of this particular areas. You read about a particular group. I'm going to push a button and see what happens. Not the right one. You read about this right here in this particular chapter where the Bible will say, chapter 17, verse 1, now the Philistines gathered their army for battle and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. And it does. It absolutely belonged to Judah, but that is what is referred to as Socah. It was a region that existed, a mountain region that existed. Now it says that they camped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes Damim, or Ephes Damim. Now here's the truth of the matter. We don't know exactly what Ephes Damim is. We know that there was obviously people around this area. You think about David and Goliath. I don't know the first thing that comes to your mind. But what you have got to consider is that David was able to come to the place where Saul and his army were camped and take provisions to his brothers and then go back and shepherd the flock. It wasn't as if he only came there once. That's not what the text gives us an indication, because over in verse 14 and 15, the text says this, David was the youngest. Now the three oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. So apparently where they were encamped was close enough for David to be able to take provisions without the provisions spoiling. Now, how close was that exactly? I'm not prepared to give you mileage. But what I do know is this, that historically speaking, in this area that is being described, there were multiple locations of people around them. And so it is believed that this area, Ephes Damim, was a location that contained mountain ranges, but also contained gatherings of people. You may call them towns. And so that's referring to a region. But what we know is this, that they encamp between Socah and a place called Azekah. Now, what you can't see on the maps that I have for you, and I can switch back and forth to see what I have available. I can show you this one. It'll help you out a little bit. Azekah is off in the far distance Now, this map, this picture is actually taken while standing on Soka. So if I go back here, you see where Soka is up here at the very top. If I fast forward, you now can see Azekah. Now, let me show you where it is on this map right here. Soka is over here. Azekah is over here. Soka's up here. Azekah is over here. That's what that looks like. That's why it's so far off in the distance. Now, here's what we also know. In between Soka and Azekah, in that area, there is a great valley. I'll go back to this position. This valley is the Valley of Elah. That's what they're referring to. The Valley of Elah. When you consider this idea of where they encamped, what you come to conclude is this, that there was a great distance that was between, but Soka and Azekah are like two locations. We need to be careful to say, well, they were pretty far apart. Therefore, how is it that when Goliath would yell, that Saul's army could hear? Well, that's another angle of a picture between Soka and Azekah. It is believed that when you consider where Saul's army was encamped and when you consider where the Philistines were encamped, that the Philistines would have been closer to Soka and that the Saul's army would have been over here somewhere on this particular mountain range. So this idea is this would have been the location of the Philistines, Soka up here. This would have been the location of Saul's army or the larger area down here where Azekah was between Soka and Azekah. You look at that and you say, well, Joe, why does that matter? It matters because what you see today in modern day time is you see a roadway running through the valley. That roadway wasn't there before, not at least in a paved way where there were cars. Because what we understand from this text is that they were obviously close enough that Goliath could taunt the king of Israel and he could taunt their God and call forth a champion to come out. And when David heard about it, David on his way to the valley. That's the indication. The Philistines were on one valley or in one mountain range and the children of God were on the other. And so therefore what happened is as David went out to meet Goliath that he stopped at a brook. Now when you consider this area, then you would expect to find evidence of a brook. You would expect to find evidence of a water source that would have fed that brook. And so when I look at this particular location here, all I see is farmland and I see a roadway. If I go back a little further, maybe I can. Can you go back one slide? Maybe I'm pushing too hard. What you see is you see some trees that exist at the base of this particular location. See those trees that exist? It is believed at the base of that is where this little gravel road is. That little gravel road, though, has shown signs because of archaeological discoveries that it once was a water system. Where along this water system, this brook, is what historians believe. Did David stop to pick up his stones? I don't know. But what I do know is this. David, according to this particular account, he would have decided to go ahead and start walking towards Goliath before he had the stones. Kind of like when I grew up here, we walked towards Shoals Creek before having bait. We were talking about this yesterday with my family, and the idea was we would go fishing. We lived in Mountain Brook subdivision there in Killen. We would walk down towards Shoals Creek before Mountain Brook is what it is, and we didn't have bait. And the idea was we'll get bait along the way or once we get to the river. So we caught crawdads and dug up worms and whatever else we could find, right? David would have walked toward Goliath, and he would have found the rocks along the way. It was believed that that brook would have been at the base of the mountain or the region where the children of God would have been standing as they would have listened to the taunts of Goliath. You look at that and you say, well, Joe, why is that such a significant thing? It's such a significant thing because if the Bible is accurate, and we know that it is, then it's got to be accurate even when it comes to this subject of geography. And so when I point out certain locations and I look at certain accounts within the Bible, we ought to be able to, within a reasonable amount of accuracy, show where those places were. Now, where you're going to run into some problems in geography are the names of these locations that they were given in biblical times versus maybe the names that they have today. That's one of the reasons why a Feast Damim is difficult to pinpoint because of the belief of the name situation. Now, you'll find maps on the internet that will pinpoint it. But it's also interesting when you get into some of the more detailed archaeological or historical studies that are more reputable. They will give some details as far as they know, like maybe that it was a mention in 1 Chronicles as another name, and what does this mean? And so therefore, is the name a description of a place that would have had many, many battles? You see, that's what that name means, like the edge of blood or something along those lines. And so some historians will look at that name and say that it was a name simply that denoted a place of great battle, which you can imagine then, why is it that it's all farmland? Who knows what nutrients were added to that soil over years because of the death and decay of people in that valley. That's a concept, geography. There are many others you can go to, and I would challenge you to do so. If you find a location in the Bible, I would encourage you to go seek it out to see where you can pinpoint it. Was it accurate? Is the Bible accurate in geography? And what you're going to find out is overwhelmingly yes. The book of Acts is one of those places in the travels of the Apostle Paul that I encourage you to try to trace his missionary journeys and try to follow those and see, is it accurate? Did these places exist? And what you're going to find out is that they did. Number two tonight is this, the subject of topography. Topography is not the same as geography. Geography is locating points. Topography is reading the lie of the land. When you study the Bible, you've got to understand that there were mountains and that there were valleys. There were water systems. There were ranges. And those ranges all would have had different elevation. And many Bible critics love to point to the descriptions found within the Word of God and show that because of their description, it equals an inaccuracy. Well, the problem is, if I look at it from one vantage point or through one set of glasses, then at first it may look like there is a problem. But if I look at it through the correct lens and allow for all areas of study to come into play, then I begin to understand real quickly that it's not inaccurate. As a matter of fact, it is accurate as can be. And so what was read earlier by Greg in Luke chapter 10, verse 30 and following, the Bible says this, Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, quite honestly, that's all I need from that text tonight. You know the account of the Good Samaritan. You know that there was a Levite and there was a priest who went on beyond. And there was good reason why there was a Levite and a priest in this particular account. Because between Jerusalem and Jericho was a regularly traveled location, especially for a regularly traveled pathway for Levites and priests. You see, you would love to think that according to what we know about Levites and priests in the biblical account, they served at the temple. The temple would have been in Jerusalem. But it wasn't as if they all lived in Jerusalem. They would have gone and they would have served their time. It may have been for a week. It may have been for a month. I can't recall off the top of my head, so please allow me that. But the idea then was that they would rotate out of their service, and as they rotated out, they had to go somewhere. Jericho was one of those places where the priests or the Levites would go to when they weren't fulfilling their service within the temple. And so when Jesus uses this phrase about a Levite and a priest and this illustration, the people at that time would have understood very well why there was a Levite and why there was a priest that were passing between Jerusalem and Jericho. But where biblical critics have a heyday, at least some have, is when the Bible says that he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. If you will, I don't know if you feel comfortable or not, but I would like for you to point down for me. Somebody point down for me. That's right, down, right? Down. When you look at down, you assume a compass direction of south. That's what you assume because it makes sense because I'm trained to think in a certain way. If I think up, I think north. I think east and I think west and I think in compass directions. But you see, not every description is of a compass direction. Let me ask you a question. If you walk upstream, what does that mean? It means you walk against the current, correct? If you walk downstream, it means you walk with the current. You know, the problem with compass directions in our own vernacular is the St. John's River in Jacksonville, Florida, where we used to live, it is one of the rivers in the world that flows north. So if I walk down river, which way am I walking? I'm walking north with the flow. If I walk up the river or upstream, which way am I walking? I'm walking south. Doesn't make much sense if you only think of it in compass directions, does it? But it makes total sense when you think of it in the form of topography. What I show you here is a picture of Jerusalem and a picture of Jericho. A picture of Jerusalem and a picture of Jericho. And when you look at Jerusalem and you look at Jericho, there is no way from a compass direction that you can conclude that a person who is walking from Jerusalem to Jericho should walk down, because Jericho is to the northeast of Jerusalem. So how is it then that Jesus says that he walked down from Jericho? Well, here's a passageway from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, when you look at this and you begin to understand very quickly that there are many mountains within this particular walk. It's not as if it was an easy walk. And you begin to think that Jesus in this particular parable would use a robber who came upon the man and beat him, left him half dead. You begin to understand real quickly that, yeah, in that passageway, I could see that would be a place for criminals to hide out. And historically speaking, it was. It was believed to have been a place that, and we don't have time to go into it, but many prisoners were released under a particular ruler, and they didn't just stay in town necessarily. They would have gotten to a place that they could have operated. I don't know how else to say that. And so when Jesus uses even a robber on this particular road in this particular parable, that would have made sense to these people, because this passageway wasn't safe. But I also want you to understand it's not as if it was flat either. Because when I give you a different description of what it was to go from Jerusalem to Jericho from a map that shows it in a topographical manner, what you'll come to understand is this: Jerusalem is here, Jericho is here. Jerusalem is here, Jericho is here. And all of a sudden you begin to understand real quickly, Jesus wasn't talking about compass south when he said he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was talking about topographical concepts. He was talking about the man went down the mountain. That's what he was talking about. As you look at that map, and what you'll find out is that Jerusalem and Jericho, they are separated by some 3,500 feet, 3,500 feet in altitude. Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level, and Jericho is located somewhere around 1,000 to 1,200 feet below sea level. Thus you have a hill, and thus you have a valley. And so when Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus replied and said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he's absolutely right. But you see, there are critics who would love to point to that and say, Jericho is to the northeast. How can he walk down? That's because when you allow all this to come into play, you begin to understand very quickly that he wasn't talking about compass down. He was talking about going down the mountain. I tell you, tonight, it's a lesson that may be simple. And there are others that I could do, but again, I tell you, I only chose one from each. And I did so because I wanted you to be able to see this, but then go flush some of this stuff out on your own. You see, Bible study is a good thing for all of us to enter into. And maybe this particular concept allows you to see that those critics who want to come about and say that your belief system is not based upon faith, but based upon a bias, I want you to understand the same people who say that, they have a bias that they are operating with. There's a famous atheist, and he's a militant atheist, Richard Dawkins. If you ever want to read some of this stuff, and I don't encourage you to read Dawkins for the sake of buying in. As a matter of fact, if you choose to read Dawkins, you're going to leave that book very probably upset at him, because he doesn't care. He's a militant atheist. That means this. He doesn't want you just to be able to worship the way you want and raise your children the way you want. He believes that because you've raised your children to love the Lord and to love His church, that you aren't just neutral, but you are hurting not only your children, but you are hurting the world. That's one of the differences between an atheist who's just kind of okay with it and an atheist who is militant. So therefore, he's on the attack. That's what Dawkins is. Dawkins is one of those guys that will tell you all day long the only reason you believe what you believe is because of your bias of your parents. That if you were raised in Africa worshiping the juju god, that you would be a worshiper of the juju gods just because that's what you were raised to be. But you just so happen to be a Christian because your parents, you were born in America in this particular location, and your parents raised you to be Christians. In other words, you're biased. You see, though, Dawkins is biased. Others that you will come in contact with, either in your readings or in your scholarship, are biased. That's why this lesson series is so important. Because the goal is not to emphasize a bias. The goal is to look at the evidence and say, just trust that God has not left His word without backing. Because over and over again through the years, His word has been attacked. But His word has always withstood the attacks. Young people, please listen. Your faith is not yours just because your parents told you to believe in God. Your faith is yours, and I need you to believe this, and I need you to seek this, is because the evidence is real. The evidence is real that it is reasonable, beyond reasonable, to believe that the Bible is accurate, even when it comes to geography and topography. That's why this matters. Because at the end of the day, whether or not you take a quiz and say, oh, I can tell you why Jesus said He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, that's not the main thing. The main thing is this, that you leave with an understanding that the Bible is accurate. That's my goal with this series, because your faith really is that important. And adults, our faith is that important too. May we never operate with blindness or simply go through the motions, because we always have. May we always be seeking and preparing ourselves to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. And that hope is based upon the God who's behind the Bible and His Son that the Bible describes. You see, that's where we're at tonight in our conclusion. The Bible is accurate, therefore God is accurate. And I would even say this, some people would say, Joe, those are backwards. The God has to be accurate, therefore the Bible is accurate. But in the way that we're approaching this, oftentimes the Bible is attacked. And if I can discredit the Bible, then I can discredit the God of the Bible. That's the way secular minds think. Therefore, they try to start with the discrediting of the Bible. So I look at it this way. Let's look and see if the Bible is accurate. And if the Bible is accurate, then the God of the Bible at least deserves some investigation. And upon that, you will find that He is there and He is real as well. And therefore, if the God of the Bible is real and if His word is real, then that has all kinds of ramifications, which is why many people run from it. And the ramifications are this. You then have to answer to the God of the Bible. Morally speaking, religiously speaking, if He is real, then He sets what is moral and what is not. That's where our lives have to submit to His will. That's where we have to decide, are we going to follow Him or follow ourselves? Or are we going to seek after some other God? And sometimes that God is us. And I would offer this to you. If the God of the Bible is real, just by logic sense, then other gods can't exist. Now you can put idols in front of Him, but the God of the Bible makes it very clear that He alone is the God who created the universe. Anything else is idolatry. And so tonight, as you contemplate the God of the Bible being real and His word being accurate, I just want to make sure that we understand that that has ramifications even for salvation. And that means this, that I need to be in covenant with Him. I need to understand what it is to have my sins forgiven. I need to comprehend what it is that there's going to be a judgment day. And I need to understand what His grace is all about and what His love is all about. But I need to balance that with justice and with wrath. I need to understand that not everybody on the day of judgment is going to have a good time. As a matter of fact, there are going to be few people on the day of judgment who will have that good time, because the Bible says there is a wide path and a narrow path. There's a wide gate and a narrow gate. And there are few who find the narrow path that leads to eternal life. So tonight, are you on that path? If not, then I encourage you to respond out of faith. Confess Jesus as Lord. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are on the path but you've strayed, it's time to come back. Because the God that you once believed in and the Word that you once followed, He's still real and His Word is still accurate. And so maybe repentance is where you are tonight. Maybe you need the prayers. You just need prayers. Maybe you're wearied. Maybe there's something going on. I don't know, but you know this and I know this, that we love to wrap our arms around people and pray. And so maybe that's where you're at tonight. You just need prayer. I don't know. But my prayer is tonight, as we all consider this, that it's a blessing to know that the Word of God is accurate, even in the areas of geography and topography. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please.